All right, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's pray real quick. Lord, we ask that you would just bless our time together as we just look at this passage, consider a couple others, Lord. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight, myself included, Lord. As we just open up your word, Lord, we open up our hearts before you. We ask that you would instruct us, Lord, that you would exhort us, that you'd encourage us, Lord, and that we'd be well fed tonight, Lord. Lord, that we would be blessed the time we spend looking at your word, considering these things, Lord. And so we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, back in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose this complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Well, when I start off right here in verse 1, it says, "Now in those days," what days? What was going on in those days? Luke, the doctor who wrote this, Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. And so he is writing this, but anytime an author, it's easy to pick up somewhere and it says, "Now in those days," and you just to breeze right over it. Well, what was going on during those days? And it's crucial for you and I to understand what was going on in those days. Because that's what Luke starts chapter 6, and again, he didn't say, okay, chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in those days," he was just writing a letter, he's writing out this story. But he has a paragraph break in the Greek, and he says, "Now, in those days, when all this stuff was going on, this is what happened. There was a complaint that came up between the Hebrews and the Hellenist widows. And the Greeks, the Hellenists, were saying, hey, our widows are getting neglected in the daily distribution of food or of clothing or whatever. Their needs aren't being met." They brought up a legitimate complaint. Well, what was going on in those days that these widows were being overlooked or being neglected? Well, all you have to do is read chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Specifically, chapters 3, 4, and 5 cover what I think to be specifically what Luke is talking about right here. He says, "Now in those days." So just real quick, you look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, what's going on? We have Peter and John going up to the temple together to pray. And there's a man lame, who's 40 years old, and he's sitting there, and he's begging alms. That's how he makes his living. That was provided for in there. They didn't have a welfare system or anything, that the government didn't dole out money to these people. They couldn't work. They couldn't do anything else. He's lame. He's paralyzed, and that's what he did. His legs didn't work, and so he sat there, and he begged from people going in, that were compassionate, "Hey, can you give me some money so I can buy some food?" Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, just like they always did. They're going in, they see him, and the guy's asking him for alms, and John and Peter with them, they both look at him, and Peter says, "Hey, look at us." And he looks at him like, oh, he's going to dig in and give me some money. If you're familiar with the story, you know what happens. Peter looks at him and says, "Man, I don't have any money. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he grabs the guy, pulls him up, and immediately his ankles and his legs are strengthened, and he knew it. And he's grabbing onto their shoulders, and he's just bouncing up and down, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. He's walking with them, and he probably just wouldn't let them go. I just picture him like Peter and John, kind of like, hey, praise the Lord, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, you're healed, man. Jesus healed you. And they're walking into the temple because they're going to pray, and they're not, well, let's go outside and, you know, party now and whatever. They're kept continuing to go in. Let's go thank God, man. And thank God because God healed you. Jesus healed you. And I can just picture him in between the two of them on one hand on each shoulder, and he's just jumping up and down. It's a picture I have in my head. He just cannot believe it. Leaping and walking and praising God. And he probably wasn't just like, oh, man, you guys, I'm so excited. This is really cool. You know, he didn't do that. This guy was probably at the top of his lungs just like, praise the Lord, I've been healed. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I've been healed. And as you read through the story, everybody, even the chief priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they all knew who this guy was. This guy had been laying there for years. Everybody knew who this guy was. Probably knew him by name. You see what happens? The fallout from that, the priests, you know, the people. I mean, this grew a huge, massive multitude. All the people knew who the guy was too. And they're saying, whoa, what in the world is going on here? God's doing some pretty radical things. This is a miracle. This is a legitimate miracle. God just healed this guy. And Peter and John are saying, why are you guys so surprised? It's not, we didn't do it. This man's faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you guys delivered up to be crucified, Jesus is the one that healed this guy. And they're using this opportunity as the multitudes gathered inside the temple area, which was massive, thousands of people in there, and this guy is screaming on top of his lungs, praising God, leaping. He's probably just running around. He can't believe it. A miracle. Peter starts preaching, and you look in chapter 4, verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. So this is on top of, this is this 5,000 number that they got. This is people being added to, men, just men. They're not even counting the women. But they're just counting just the men. Now the number's up to about 5,000. The end of chapter 2, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And as he preaches, 3,000 souls are added to the church that day. It starts off about 120. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's about 3,000 now. Now it's up to 5,000, just the men. You keep reading on through this, and it says both the numbers of the men and women, they're just multiplying like crazy. And so this is growing. There's this new thing happening. There's this brand new thing being formed called the body, the church. It's being established. It's being formed. It's growing. People are being added by the hundreds, by the thousands. Miraculous things are being done. Peter and John, as they're in the temple, go to pray, and Jesus heals this lame man, and they're preaching, and people begin to believe. They're arrested. They're brought in before the... It's so cool. Look at verse 5. It came to pass on the next day in chapter 4 that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. These are the same guys, if you remember, that oversaw the trial of Jesus. And so it's the same guys, the same ones. And it's interesting, as you go through and you read chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, he's quoting and using the very same text that Jesus was questioning the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in the temple the week or a couple days before. The same exact guys that condemned Jesus to death, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, when he stood up when Jesus and he asked him, I adjure you, I put you under oath, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, you said it. And that's when remember when he stood up and he rent his clothes? He said, you've heard his blasphemy, and now Peter and John are standing before him, and they're saying, man, you're preaching in Jesus' name, this guy's been healed. But they told him, hey, you can't be talking to this guy, you can't be preaching to the people in this guy's name anymore, you can't. And they strictly warned, severely warned them not to preach in Jesus' name. And yet, when they looked at the boldness that Peter and John had, they could not argue with the fact that these guys, even though they're unlearned, they're uneducated, they've spent time with Jesus. These guys know Jesus. These guys have been with Jesus. Because you got to think about it. He's using the same exact quotations of Scripture that Jesus was using in asking them questions days before he was crucified. You think that stuff didn't haunt them? You think that stuff didn't rattle their cage when Jesus is turning on them and asking them, let me ask you a question now. And they couldn't answer him. And they just got more and more frustrated. So they further threatened them at the end of, or in the middle of chapter 4. They let them go. Because of the people, they couldn't figure out, how can we punish these guys? But they didn't punish them because they were scared of the people. They thought the people were all glorifying God because of what had been done. Well, we can't punish these guys because everybody's praising God. Because God did it's a legitimate miracle. And the guy's 40 years old. This verse cracks me up. Verse 22. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now, I was thinking about this in two different ways. One way, I'm 36 right now, and so I'm thinking, man, anybody over 40 for God to do something that's radical in their life, it had to be a miracle, you know what I mean? So I'm kind of looking at it with the youthful kind of thing still, but yet I'm leaning towards 40, and I'm thinking in just a few years I'm going to be saying, man, God, I know when I'm 40 and older, I know it's going to be, man, God, if you could do anything in my life and change me, radical stuff, miracles in my life, it's got to be, it's God. Only God does that stuff and change people's lives. They get released, they get together with the other disciples, they tell them, you know, just the core of people, and they're like, man, they told me everything that was happening, they threatened us and whatever, and then they prayed, and what did they do? They say, oh, God, you got to get us out of here, man, we're being persecuted, Lord. Don't you care? No way. They prayed for boldness. Hey, you know exactly what they're saying, you know the threats they've laid against us, but look what you're doing. And he said, so God, give us boldness so that we can go out and preach your word even, you know, in more boldness. And the place where they're praying was shaken. And it was just, they went out and they preached to God with the word of God with boldness. Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, verse 1. You know, the people were bringing stuff as people had need, people that had things that were in the body, the disciples. This number that was multiplying, people that had things. And what am I holding on to this for? There's people in the body, this new concept, you know. There's people in the church that they need stuff. And so they're selling off their properties, they're selling off their whatever, and they're bringing it to the apostles. Here, you guys distribute it. You guys oversee who gets what. We see that in chapter 5. So we have the apostles who are in charge, they're overseeing the distribution to each person as they have need. The 12 guys, these apostles. It goes on. God's doing radical stuff, verse 12, through the apostles, many signs and wonders. The believers, verse 14 of chapter 5, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. People who were even bringing the sick and demon-possessed people out in the streets and just lining the streets in hopes that as Peter would walk by on his way home, his shadow would fall on people. I mean, God was just doing some pretty radical stuff at the beginning. They imprison the apostles again in verse 17. They actually put them on trial again. They kept them in prison overnight again. So here they are pulled out of doing what they got to do. I mean, these are the guys overseeing stuff. So they pulled them all in. They throw them in jail again. An angel comes in the middle of the night, opens the door, lets them out. And the angel says, hey, go into the temple and start preaching Jesus. And so they go in there and first thing, the sun comes up, the temple doors are open, and Peter and John and the guys are in the temple, and they're preaching, saying, man, Jesus is the one that, you know. And so the chief priests and they call the whole council together, and they go, okay, get those guys out of prison, bring them in here, we're going to let them have it. So they go to the prison, they come back, they're not in prison. What? Did we put them in there last night? This whole thing going on, and then some guy comes running in, hey, those guys you threw in prison last night, they're in the temple preaching in Jesus' name. And so they grab them. But they were very nice. They didn't come in with force and stuff. They kind of, hey, the chief priest would really like to talk to you guys because they were scared to death that the people were going to stone them as they took Peter and John and the apostles out. So they, you know, in the public eye, they were kind of like, hey, guys, we really want to talk to you. But they came in, they brought him in, and they beat him severely. And they threatened him again, saying, look, you cannot preach in Jesus' name. And so there's all, so now where are we? We're in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at verse 41 and 42 of chapter 5. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Day in and day out, they did not stop. They didn't stop going to the temple. They didn't stop going from house to house, from each other's house, each house, all the disciples. And there's thousands of believers now. There's thousands of disciples now. And they're going daily, house to house, and they're teaching and they're preaching and they're going to the temple and they're teaching and they're preaching. I mean, this was just, it was day in and day out. And so you come to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now in those days. So Luke kind of sets the backdrop and says, now in those days, when all this stuff is going on, when the apostles at a moment's notice were being pulled in and out of prison, they were spending the night there, I mean, one day they'd be out there and you'd walk with them to the temple. Hey, I'm going to go over here and grab a falafel, you know, and then you come back and, whoa, where are they? They're gone. Oh, yeah, the guards came and scooped them up and they're in prison again. Oh, man, you know, who's going to give the needs? Who's going to oversee the needs of these people today? Who's going to take care of the widows? Who's going to take care of the orphans? Who's going to make sure that they get the money? There's all this money sitting there in the pot. Who's going to make sure that it's doled out to the people it needs to go to? So it's in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, okay, it wasn't just being added to, it was multiplying exponentially. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It's legitimate. Something's wrong here. This isn't right. Our widows are being overlooked and yours are being taken care of. Something's wrong. So during the days of chapters 3, 4, and 5, and the multiplication of the disciples, the Greeks complained that their widows were being overlooked in the day-to-day care of their widows, the food, the clothing. And as I read that, I was thinking, you know, I need to be careful. I need to be careful because it's so easy for me to become so busy or to be caught up in doing all this other stuff. There's so much other stuff going on. But the thought that I had was I need to be careful that in that, that I don't neglect my own family. I need to be careful that I don't neglect my wife. I don't neglect my children. I don't neglect the family God's given me. I don't neglect my extended family. It's so easy to get caught up in, whoa, look what's going on. Whoa, this is crazy. And there's crazy stuff happening. Oh, man, I got thrown in prison last night. And then next thing you know, you're on the touring circuit telling everybody how you've been persecuted for Jesus. You know what I mean? And I was thinking as the church, as the body, in the life of the body, there's so much ministry, there's so much going on, there's so much you could get plugged into in the ministry. There's so many cool, exciting, cutting edge, new, wow, all these different ministries. There's all these different things that you and I can get plugged into. But sometimes people can begin to fall through the cracks, and that's not a good thing. So, you guys kind of following with that? Is that kind of making sense? That's what I was thinking about as I was reading this. Look at verse 2. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So the apostles call a meeting of all the disciples. Big group. Hey, whoever can show up, you know, they probably met in the temple. Huge, massive space, then get packed hundreds, thousands of people in there. Hey, get everybody together. We need to talk. They called the disciples together and they said, look, it doesn't seem right. This is interesting. It doesn't seem right to us that we should neglect the teaching of God's word so that we can continue doing all the work ourselves. The body began to grow at such a rate, it began to multiply. Okay, it wasn't just being added to, like at the end of chapter 2 in Acts, where the Lord added daily the number of those who should be saved. Well, now it's multiplying. It's not being added to, it's multiplying. Just, it's turning over to tons of people, hundreds, thousands. And the apostles are looking at all this, and they're looking at what God has them doing, where God's using them. They're teaching, they're preaching, they're going from house to house, and the body's growing like crazy. And they're saying, look, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd read this for years, and about 5-6 years ago, as I read this, it was something that the Lord kind of brought to the surface, and I was really chewing on it. It really bothered me for the first time. I thought, like, Peter, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, this is Peter, Jesus' disciple, the one who learned from Jesus himself, who told and taught his disciples, look, you want to be great in God's kingdom? You want to be the greatest in God's kingdom? Then you need to be the servant of everybody. Don't just serve each other. You need to be learn to be the servant of all. And they saw Jesus ministering to people. They saw Jesus feeding people. They saw Jesus meeting the needs. Jesus even said in Mark, in Mark 10:45, don't think that the Son of Man came to be served. I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's why I came. And he even says in John's Gospel towards the end, you know, that last night he's talking to his disciples. He says, don't think that a servant is greater than his master. Don't think that you should be any different than I am, that your role is going to be any different. No, you've learned from me. You remember when he washed their feet and then he put his clothes back on and he sat back down and he goes, you guys seen what I've done? Do you guys get it? You know, here I am. I'm your teacher. I'm your Lord. I'm the one, I'm laying aside my garments. I'm clothing, girding myself with a towel. I'm the one washing your feet. The job of like the lowest nobody servant in the house. And so when Peter says here in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, he says it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. I don't know about you, but that caused me to kind of like, I dug in my heels for a second. And I was like, whoa, hold on a second, Peter. What are you talking about? What do you mean it's not good for you to go wait on tables? What do you mean it's not good for you to go visit the widows? What do you mean it's not good for you to make sure that they got the daily distribution of stuff? What are you talking about? But again, remember what Luke's writing down here. He said, look, now in those days when all this stuff is happening and these guys are being scooped up all the time and God's using them to do all kinds of stuff and the body, there's this thing called the body now, the church, and it's growing like crazy. There is a desperate need for solid teaching. These people need to be instructed. I mean, they're disciples. And what are disciples? By definition, a disciple is someone who's learning from a teacher. Jesus is the teacher, but what was the commission at the end of the gospel? He says, look, you got to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And so, Jesus commissions his apostles, look, you guys are to make disciples. You guys are to teach others so that they can follow me. That's the whole point, that they can follow me. And then in that process, others will be raised up to be teachers, and it's just a multiplication thing. But he says, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. It doesn't seem right for us, or to us, they're saying that we should neglect the teaching of God's word so that we can continue doing all the work ourselves. There was no way that they would be able to continue to teach and preach with the number of people just in the body alone, let alone if God would do another miracle or people, you know, they're lining the streets. Picture this. They're lining the streets with sick people just in hopes that the shadow would fall on these people. And it came to a point where it's kind of like us. You know, we get an idea and we think, oh, I got to give this to the pastor. The pastor needs, hey, you need to do this, pastor. This is a great idea. People get ideas and they think that the pastor needs to do the ideas. And the early church leaders had a good point, which when they were asking the people, which would you rather have us do? I mean, they're all legitimate needs. people's needs need to be met. The widows need to be fed. Again, there's no welfare system. They couldn't just go out and get a job. How are they going to be provided for? How are they going to make sure? Who's making sure they have the clothing? Who's making sure they have food? Who's making sure that they have money to pay their taxes, etc.? And yet there's also this need that we have for someone to teach the things that Jesus taught us to the body. So which would you guys rather have us do? You know, what kind of a body would you have if they said, you know what, you're right. Teaching, I mean, yeah, it's important, but we really don't got time because we really need to make sure that people have. And so just those 12 guys went out and did all the distribution of the goods, the monies, the food, the clothing. What kind of a body would that be? Well, it definitely wouldn't be a well-fed body. It'd be anemic, it'd be sluggish, it'd be lethargic, it'd be immature. So they were thinking, it doesn't seem right to us. It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God so that we can make sure all the needs are met. And I like to think of this. I've heard some people think that Peter's kind of sticking his foot in his mouth again. And he's kind of off base. Some people think that. I don't think that. Some people think that Peter's off base in saying that because, hey, who do you think you are, Peter, to say that? Oh, you know, that's beneath me. And that's kind of the way that I think people hear that sometimes. But that's not what he's saying. All you got to do is look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. And there's others, but I just picked one. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Or 7, 8, 9. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10 even says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we can see Peter's exhorting people, look, if you guys need to be hospitable to one another, you know, visiting each other and ministering. If God's given you something and you see someone else has a need, then you share it with them and you pour out that fervent love upon one another. So what's Peter saying? It's not desirable for us to leave the Word of God and to wait on tables. And yet here he is in his epistles and he's saying, no, have fervent love towards one another. Take care of each other. Be hospitable to each other. If you have a gift that God's given you, then minister it to one another, whatever that gift is. One of the other leaders in the early church, James. You look back at James chapter 1, verse 27. James was one of the apostles, one of the leaders, I should say, in the early church. And he says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Another one. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. John, another leader in the church there. 1 John 3, 17. He writes in his first epistle and he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How's that possible? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you have this world's goods, you see your brother, someone in the body, and they're in need, and you don't share it with them, then how in the world can you say that you have God's love living in you? How's that possible? So we look at what these guys wrote, what they lived, what they believed, and some people again, like I was saying, think that Peter's off base here in Acts chapter 6. But he's not. What we're seeing is, just like Luke's saying here in chapter 6, verse 1, now in those days when stuff, I mean, the body's growing like crazy, there's needs all over the place, stuff's starting to fall through the cracks, and the apostles get together, I'm sure they prayed about it, they talked about it, and they said, look, it's, and they called everybody together and said, this isn't good, that we're ended up having to neglect study of God's word, a teaching of God's word, preaching God's word, prayer. We're neglecting those things so that we can make sure that all the needs are met from everybody in the body. And it's impossible. It's huge. You guys, I mean, look how many of us there are here. And everybody's kind of like, oh, yeah. What are we going to do about that? They go, look, this is the deal. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You guys know each other. We don't know every single one of you personally. I mean, God's adding to our numbers every single day. And yet you guys know each other. You guys, you know. But we got some qualifications. We want you guys to pick seven men. We want you guys to pick seven men full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're just the fruit of the Spirit. These guys, they're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look for seven men filled with the Holy Spirit. But before that even, he says seven men of good reputation. Or the King James, I think, says honest report. These guys got to be, you know, can't just be like, oh, that guy, well, yeah, he's kind of shady and kind of shifty and a couple of his, you know, and he doesn't really, you know, he's kind of does this and he cuts corners here and there. But, yeah, he's all right, I guess. So I guess, I mean, but he's a nice guy. I guess we could entrust this to him. No. Men of good reputation, where people go, oh, yeah, that guy? Yeah, that guy. Yeah, you bet. I know that guy. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But look what they say in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We want you guys to recommend seven men who fulfill these qualifications so that we can appoint them over this business in overseeing these needs. And this will in turn free us up to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, to me, that's an interesting thing when they say we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. And I asked the people at the Sunday night prayer meeting this last week, because we were kind of sharing about a couple of these scriptures briefly before we prayed. And I was asking them, does that evoke any kind of a picture in your mind when you hear Peter say, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word? The picture I get is they're saying, look, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. Well, when you give yourself to something, what's happening? What's the picture? Okay, submission, you say surrender? Consumed? 100%? Yeah, self-sacrifice? Hey, lose yourself? This is the picture I get in my head. I have a picture. When I stood before God and a bunch of other people, and part of my wedding vows was, and forsaking all others. And I forsook all others, and I gave myself to my wife. I'm giving myself to you. I'm wedding myself to you. So this is the picture. This is what I hear Peter saying. Look, you guys picked seven men, good reputation, filled the Holy Spirit, wisdom. They can oversee this stuff that we can appoint, that they can do this, this work that needs to be done. It's vitally important. But us, this is going to free us up to wed ourselves, to give ourselves, the self-sacrificing, the losing yourself, we're going to give ourselves to prayer. We're going to submit ourselves. We're going to surrender ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Because we need to be taught. We need to be instructed. We need to know who we are in Christ. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. I love that. verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Everyone was just like, yeah. It wasn't just like, oh, okay, I guess that you guys are the apostles, so we gotta go with it. They didn't say that. It was pleasing. It was like, there's safety in that. Oh, that's good. You guys will be freed up to spend time with the Lord and to teach and to preach. And we got these other guys. Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and they picked all these guys, and yeah, these are the guys right here. I mean, here they are. And what did they do? Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So there they were, they prayed for them. The apostles laid their hands on them, kind of commissioning them of like, hey, do this work in the power of the Holy Spirit and overseeing the needs of the body. Find other like-minded people around you, people that friends or people that, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ that have the same heart, and pull them along with you. And look at the result of this in verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look at the result. So the people that kind of look at this Peter's kind of off base in the way he's saying this stuff. I don't see that, because all I see here, I mean, just the chapter previous, the beginning of it, Ananias and Sapphira lied, you know? And it cost them their lives. And yet in chapter 6, Peter says this, and he's like, no, it's not good for us. It's not desirable for us to leave the word of God, to neglect God's word, and to wait on tables. But what was the result? I look at verse 7, and it says, then the word of God spread. The word of God began to spread even more. It began to fill Jerusalem entirely. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So it wasn't just multiplying anymore. It was being added to in Acts chapter 2. Then it was multiplying. And now it's being multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Even to the place where it says a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests serving in the temple. That's awesome. Guys, I mean, you want to talk about people that are stuck in religious ruts. Guys that are stuck in religion. I mean, this is Judaism, you know, the temple. They're serving in the temple. The priests that serve in the temple, a great many, not just a few, not a couple, not one guy kind of checked it out one night and kind of popped in on someone's house. No, a great many number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I'm sharing this tonight. It's something I've been chewing on for a number of years. And as I was sharing with the people on Sunday night, the prayer meeting, I was just sharing that, you know, all year long, I'm kind of looking back over the year already. So I don't have like this time at the very end of the year where I sit down and kind of look back over the whole year and kind of evaluate the whole thing, because I'm doing that on a daily basis almost. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? How's it going? Is there anything you want me to change, Lord? Which direction do you want me to go? You know, I'm doing that constantly. And so I come towards the end of a year, I can already kind of look back. I kind of already know what the year's been like. But most of the time, towards the end of the year, I'm always looking ahead. I'm looking at the next year. Lord, where do you have me going? Lord, what do you want me doing? And the Lord's been bringing this passage, Acts 6:4, back to my mind constantly just in the last month or two. Where Peter's saying it's not good for us to, it's not desirable that we should neglect the word of God and wait on tables. And what I'm thinking of is, again, it's a very personal thing for me because of where God has me in the body. I'm a pastor here. I know God's called me to be a pastor here. I know that. I don't have any doubt about it. And so, for me personally, that's what the Lord's like, look, this is, you're one of the leaders. This is what I want you to be doing. This is where you're going. This is where, for me personally, I want you to give yourself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what I want you to do. And so it's like, okay, then I need your help, Lord, because I can't do that in my own strength. You want me to do that? Then I need, that's what I want to do. But each and every single one of us has a part to play in the body. You know, there's that saying, I don't know if you've heard it, I don't know the numbers, but the way I always hear it is 10% of the, you know, 90%, or I can't even remember how it goes now. What is it? 80% of the work is done by 80% of the work is done by 20% of the body, or 90% of the work is done by 10% of the body. Each and every single one of us have been gifted by God. Each and every single one. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've been given spiritual gifts by God to minister to the body. Each and every single one of you have. It's not a class you have to take or something you have to sign up for. God has given gifts liberally as He sees fit. The Spirit gives those gifts as He sees fit to the members of the body. And I talk to people all the time, and they say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. And I have a real simple answer, and I don't know if a whole lot of people like them. I like the answer. If someone's given you a gift, and you don't know what it is, then who should you ask? Yeah, the one who gave it to you. I don't know what my gifts. Ask the giver of the gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes and he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." What's Paul talking about? Hey, we're a body. And just like our individual physical bodies are made up of many different members, it's the exact same thing with the body of Christ. We're all made up of different members. And each one of us, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Each one of us has something to contribute. I know what God's asking me to do. As one of the leaders here, I know what God's asking me to do. God's asking me to give myself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what I know God's asking me to do as one of the leaders here at Calvary Chapel Escondido. I know that. So that's what I need to do. I want to be obedient to that. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. But yet God has something for each and every single one of you to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes" what? growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every single one of us play a vital part in the life of the body of Christ. Every single one of us. And God has given graciously and lavishly, He has given each and every single one of us gifts, supernatural gifts, to help in the growth of the body, of the building up of the body in love. Each and every single one of us. And no one's greater than anybody else because, I mean, again, we have this mentality that pastors are up here and everybody else is kind of down here. That's not true. God's given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, so that you would be equipped for what? For service. For doing the work of the ministry. We see it forming in Acts chapter 6. And what was the result? Did someone say, well, hold on a second, Peter. I mean, this all sounds good, but I got a flag, man. I got a flag going off. I got a check in my spirit, man. I don't know if this is like, this doesn't sound good to me. No, he didn't do that. The saying pleased everybody. Everybody's like, to me, it's like there's a feeling of safety. Oh, that's what you guys are going to do? You guys are going to spend your time in prayer and in the ministry of the word? Oh, man, that's great. Yeah, man, these guys, I could do it. I'll help. What can I do to offload you guys? What can I do I want to free you up. Just like people were selling their property, they were selling their goods and bringing things as they heard of needs in the body. And hey, here, you can have it. I want to help. It's the same thing. Peter's saying, hey, we want to help. We want to help the body grow. We want to do what Jesus has asked us to do, to teach the body. We want to teach all the things that He commanded us. We want you guys to know them too, so we can all grow together. Yeah, we'll help. Stephen saying, yeah, I'll help. I'd love to serve. Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? You want me to minister to widows, and you want to make sure they got clothes and they got food in the cupboard? I'll do it. I'd love to do it. Hey, Stephen, can I go help you? It's every joint joined together, the whole body. Everything's nourishing. The whole body's being nourished. God has gifted each and every single one of us. And each and every single one of us has a vital part in the life of the body. Vital part. Your part affects me. My part affects you. Your part affects the person sitting next to you. And if the whole body is doing what it's supposed to do, then what's going to happen? The body's going to be healthy. So this is my question to you. What's God asking you to do? What's God gifted you to do? I don't know. Pull any one of us aside. What's God gifted you? Pull Pastor Richard aside. What's God gifted you to do? How did you find out? And he'll tell you I think he was like a month and a half old in the Lord, and he was just reading through the Word, and he found this spot that, hey, God's gift, all these gifts, you know, gifts of administration, of helps, of, you know, all these different things, of miracles of healing and prophecy and speaking. And he was just like, brand new Christian. He's just reading it. He's like, really? He's like, Lord, I want whatever gifts you want to give me, I want them. And it was just like, there you go. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. Lord, what have you gifted me to do? Where am I supposed to be? And don't get hung up on that. If you don't have a neon sign of like, these are your gifts, you know, or like you get an email from someone like, oh, I just got woken up in a dream and God told me these are what your gifts are. You know, don't wait for the big, huge, you know. Start serving. Start praying. You want to know if you have the gift of healing, if God's gifted you to heal? How do you find out? Why don't you go start praying for people that are sick? hey, can I pray for you? And just pray for him. If God heals him, praise the Lord. You know what I mean? But again, start off by asking, Lord, I want whatever you've given me. Whatever gifts you have for me, whatever gifts, I want to know what they are because I want to use them. I mean, how many parables did Jesus tell that had to deal with stewardship? The stewardship of gifts, you know, the stewardship of authority, the stewardship of talents, money, whatever it was. Again, he's telling stories, but the whole idea was stewardship. What are you doing with what you've been given? As believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, the day we all stand before him individually, we're going to be judged based on the deeds we've done in our body. What would we do with what we've been given? I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good steward. We all want to be good stewards. You know, I don't want to be kind of like, oh, man, Lord, well, I knew your heart. I mean, remember the guy at the last one, one of those parables, he says, well, I knew you're a hard guy, and, you know, man, you getting stuff from where you even got, and you just, oh, so I dug a hole, and here you go, you have it, it's yours. He said, man, you wicked and unprofitable servant, why didn't you put it in the bank so at least you could have gotten some return on it? And he took it from him and he gave it to the guy that had the most. Stewardship. What are you doing with what God's given you? Every single one of us, again, I know I'm repeating myself over and over and over again, but if you know what you've been gifted by God, then praise the Lord. Are you using what God's given you? The gifts that you know God's given you, are you using them to his glory? If you don't know, ask him. God, I want to know the gifts that you've given me because I want to be a good steward of what you've given me. I don't want to just carry. I use an example in the park. You know, when I first started, like 4 years ago, I had this big, huge, I brought this box with me. And I was carrying it around. Hey, what's up? How's it going? People are kind of like, what's in the box? I don't know. I haven't opened it. You know, I mean, it's like if I came and gave you a big, huge gift and just, here, I got this for you. Oh, wow, cool, thanks. You went and bought this for me. This is a gift for me? Yeah, it's yours. Oh, wow, you just pick it up and you just carry it around with you every single day. But you never opened it. People, hey, what's in the box, man? What is that? Oh, man, Josh got this for me. What is it? I don't know, I haven't opened it. It's ridiculous. And yet that's what it's like. I mean, God's given us gifts, and yet we're walking around. What's God gifted? Oh, I don't know. I don't know what my gifts are. Well, what are you doing about it? Ask the Lord. Lord, again, when we use our gifts, when we're doing our part, what happens? There's health, there's life, there's growth in the body of Christ. I've heard it said that the world isn't looking for a new definition of Christianity. It's looking for a new demonstration of it. We don't need someone to go around and define Christianity anymore. Where's the demonstration of it? What's it look like? Something to think about. So let's pray, okay? Father, we want to thank you for our time together tonight. I do pray specifically for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that for myself as well, Lord. Lord, that you would continue to teach us by your Spirit, Lord, that you'd lead us and guide us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that know the gifts they have, that are serving you, Lord, that are walking in obedience, God, and being good stewards. Lord, I pray that you bless them, bless the labor of their hands, their hearts, their minds, Lord, that you would multiply this year, Lord, this brand new year, Lord, a year of new beginnings. Would you multiply their efforts, God, their labor of love for you, Jesus? Lord, for my brothers and sisters that don't know the gifts that you have gifted them with, Lord, that you've lavishly and your grace and your mercy just pouring out upon each one of us, Lord, if they don't know, Lord, that they would earnestly seek your face, Lord. And Lord, that you'd make it known to them, Lord, the things that you've gifted them, God. Lord, that they might use those gifts, Lord, they might take possession of them, Lord, appropriate them for their own. And that there would be just a new breath, Lord, a new wave of your power, Lord, your presence in our midst, God, within your body, Jesus. And so, Lord, we do. We thank you for our time together tonight, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. And I do. I encourage you to really seek the Lord and ask him, Lord, you know, look in his word, read the word, study the word. Lord, where have you gifted me? What gifts have you given me? Because I want to use them. I want to be a blessing to you, first and foremost. But I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters too, because we all have needs. Some of those are material, some of those are physical, emotional, whatever, but then there's also those ones, we're a spiritual body. We're living stones being built together, Peter talks about. A spiritual place is being built, our lives are being built together so we can offer up praises that are acceptable to God through His Spirit. So as God works in you, as you seek the Lord, I know, I'm expectant, it's a certain expectation that God will reveal the things that he's gifted you with. But what did he say? You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with some of your heart. No, with all of your heart. And I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I will set you free. Call to me, he says in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. Man, Lord, I don't know what you've been gifting me with. Then God says, call to me, and I'll answer you. Okay, God bless you this week. All right? You're dismissed.